The wise man Solomon said that of the making of many books there is no end. And Solomon lived before the printing press was invented. I don't know what he'd say now. He could see the proliferation of books that are found everywhere you look. Many books are good. Many books are bad. Both books have to be recommended with reservation, even when we feel that they have much that's valuable in them. I'm reviewing, we might say, a book tonight that I find very valuable in many respects. Much good in it. I have a copy, wouldn't want to be without a copy of it. I have recommended it to others. I've loaned it to others. And therefore, I want to make it clear in advance that I'm not just repudiating the book in every respect. It's a book that I consider valuable. And yet, though that's so, there's a philosophy involved in it, or a bit of reasoning or logic, that I feel is fallacious, and I think that before we recommend it and before we use the book, we need to understand that that is so. The book I'm talking about is one that is entitled Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ by, well, there's no need to say who it's by, a very fine gospel preacher, especially from years ago. And as I said before, I found it valuable. But the point I'm making is that none of the reasons he gives are reasons that I would give for being a member of the Church of Christ. For example, one of the early reasons, as he goes through his reasons for being a member of the Church of Christ, is the fact that the Church of Christ is scriptural in name. Now, I want to admit that I believe the Church of Christ is scriptural in name. I hardly see how we could say otherwise when it is a scriptural name. In Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome from Corinth. And he had recently been in Philippi and Thessalonica, and there was a church at Cenchrea, seacoast town, very near to Corinth. And so he wrote to the church at Rome and said, "The churches of Christ salute you." Now that's altogether a scriptural statement, of course, and it simply states or tells us that the name Church of Christ is a scriptural name. That's not the only name that would be scriptural. I turn just one page in my Bible, and I find Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 2, under the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, sometime when the word Church of God is used, it may refer to Christ even then. Back in Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul, again, was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, we know that the one who purchased the church with his blood was Jesus Christ. Consequently, in this particular place, the name of God must be applied to Christ. However, I'm not confident that that's always so. And it is certainly scriptural to call the church of God just as surely as it is to call the church of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we have yet another designation for the church. Here in verse 22, beginning, he says, "You have come into Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn." So that's a scriptural expression as well. Firstborn in that case does not refer to Christ, but rather to Christians. Firstborn ones. This is made clear by the very number of the verb that follows, "who are written in heaven." Any of these names would be scriptural. The name Church of Christ is scriptural. And I would not want to be a member of a church that did not wear a name or use a name or names that were scriptural. But that's not the reason I am a member of the Church of Christ. Continuing in Brownlow's book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, he gives another reason. He says that it is scriptural in organization. And I believe that's so. I believe that the churches of Christ, as a rule, are scriptural in organization. In the New Testament, we read that once a group of Christians existed in a community, they were organized into an organized body of people within that community. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, we read that over those assemblies or organizations, there were ordained and appointed elders. The Apostle Paul, after he had established some churches of that kind, ordained them elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23. These elders were also called bishops. The word bishop simply meaning one who is in charge, one who is an overseer. Paul was talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus when he said, "The Holy Ghost hath made you bishops." We read that just a minute ago. These were the same. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1, the apostle wrote to the church at Philippi with its bishops and deacons. That suggests another office in the church, the word deacon meaning servant. And when I come to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, I find qualifications for elders and deacons. Consequently, I believe that this is scriptural organization. I would not want to be a part of a church but an unscriptural organization, anything other than elders and deacons to govern and to serve the congregation. Yet, though I believe this is scriptural organization, this is not the reason I am a member of the Church of Christ. Well, here's another reason given. I am a member of the Church of Christ, the book maintains, because it is scriptural in its worship. And I believe this is so. I believe that most churches of Christ are scriptural in their worship. The Bible describes five acts of worship in which we're engaged. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, Paul said, "I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also." There are two acts of worship suggested, singing and praying, and this has to do with a public assembly. In addition to that, we have in Acts 20 and verse 7 an account of a church coming together with the Apostle Paul assembling with them. We're told that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's a statement referring to the Lord's Supper. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So there are two more: singing, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and preaching or teaching the Word of God. There's one other suggested in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no collection or there be no gathering when I come." Some translations might lead you to think that that was a matter of putting something aside at home. But the very fact that he says there would be no collection when he came indicates that it's being put together into a common treasury. The church in Jerusalem had a common treasury from which the poor were relieved. Whatever the church did was accomplished. Alan saints assemble together in an assembly for worship, and they sing, and they pray, and they have the Lord's Supper, and the teaching of the Word of God, and the giving of their means, of their prosperity, then I believe that's scriptural worship, and this is what churches of Christ generally do. I would not want to be a part of any religious body who in their worship added anything that the Scriptures do not teach, that the Scriptures do not authorize. Nor would I want to be a part of a religious body that took anything away from what the Scriptures authorized. I would want to be a member of a body of people who worship that the Scriptures teach. But that's not the reason. I am a member of the Church of Christ. Well, let's look again. Because it has as its only creed, confession of faith, or church manual, the Bible. So it is Scripture, we might say, in creed. This is stated a little differently, in that the Bible is its only creed. Well, I believe that this should be one's only creed. This is the only book, the Bible, that can be taken as authoritative in matters that are religious. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 42, we read that when the church was started, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, or in the apostles' doctrine, the King James Version states. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapters 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is inspired of God. The word Scripture means writing. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This would suggest that it is useful for whatever purpose a creed might be written. Some creeds, you know, are called catechisms. That is, it's a book to be used in instruction. Well, this says the Word of God is profitable for instruction. Sometimes a book may be called a constitution. Some religious organizations, denominations, have a constitution. But this is sufficient for doctrine. Some have what's called a discipline, the discipline being for the purpose of correcting error. Well, this is profitable for correction. Whatever men might need to write a book for, this book is profitable for. Now, sometimes people say, well, that's right, it is profitable. But we need something else in addition. It's good to have the Bible, but we also need a prayer book, or we also need a discipline, or we also need a manual, or we also need a catechism, or we also need some other book to make certain that all things are as they should be. Well, not only is this profitable, but the next verse says that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, when you have the New Testament, you have the Scriptures, you have all that a church needs for its doctrine. And whenever anything is added to that, it is of necessity something that has been produced by men. It is not from God. And being from men of necessity, it is something that is fallible. It is something that can be erroneous. There can be error in it because men have made it. Whenever a creed is written, it involves a group of men getting together, discussing the contents of it, and then taking a vote to decide what's going to be put into the creed or the constitution or the manual or whatever. Now, you've got here the majority determining what's going to be in the book. This is based, therefore, upon the concept that the majority is always right. Is that true? Are the majority always right? Of course not. But if the majority is not always right, then what assurance is there that what is written into the creed or the manual or the discipline is right, simply because the majority approved it? There's only one book that is authoritative in religion. There's only one book you can depend on. It's profitable, and not only profitable, it is sufficient as a rule of faith and practice. That's the Scriptures. I would not want to be a part of any church that had any kind of a doctrine or creed or discipline or manual which was considered authoritative over and above what the Bible said. But even though that's so, that's not the reason I'm a member of the Church of Christ. One other reason, well, actually there are a number of statements along this line. Over on, I'm looking at the index, the table of contents. Because it teaches that man is saved by faith and not by faith only. Because it teaches that man is saved by the blood of Christ. Because it teaches that a change of heart is indispensable and so on. Because it is scriptural in what it teaches. That gets a little bit tricky when you start talking about what the Church of Christ teaches. Because, as a matter of fact, you'll find all kinds of things taught among churches that are known as Churches of Christ. It's hard to say what the Church of Christ as a whole teaches. But if we could say that all Churches of Christ teach the truth on all subjects, that still would not be the reason why I would be a member of the Church of Christ. Now, there's some other reasons that sometimes seem to affect people that are not contained in this book. Sometimes people seem to be interested in the size of a church or in its growth pattern. Sometimes people seem to be interested in the intellect of its teachers and of its leaders. Or sometimes people seem to be concerned, as they should be, about the moral purity of the church. How the people behave themselves, what their standard of conduct really is. Sometimes people seem to be moved by wealth as well in a church. Well, am I a member of the Church of Christ because of its size? I can't think of any reason that would supply. It's not the biggest, it's not the least, so whichever way you're looking, you'd have to turn down the Church of Christ. Its growth, there was a time when I heard a good bit of boasting that it was the fastest growing religious group in the world. I haven't heard that in a while, I don't think it's so. Well, what about the intellect? Well, I think there are some men who are certainly capable of standing with any who might discuss religious matters, but preachers of the Church of Christ, members of the Church of Christ, are not particularly outstanding for intellect. I don't make any claim to that. And though I believe that, generally speaking, members of the Church of Christ will stand up fairly well in comparison with other religious bodies, morally speaking, I don't claim that they're superior to all others. And certainly we're not talking about a lot of rich people. Not at all. So, I wouldn't be a member of the Church of Christ for any of those reasons. Well, you may say, why are you then? And there are a number of you who claim to be members of the Church of Christ, and I might just turn it right back to you. Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? My answer is this. My dad asked me this question a number of years ago and really responsible for some of the thinking that I'm presenting tonight. He asked me, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? And the answer that came to my mind as I meditated and I thought about it was this. I was lost. Lost in sin. And I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord told me through the gospel that He had died for my sins, that I should put my faith and trust in Him, that I myself was not capable of saving myself. And trusting in Him, I should turn away from sin. I should repent of my past sins, determined to try to live as free of sin as possible in my life. I should make confession of my faith in Him, and that if I then would be baptized for the remission of sins, He would save me. He would wash away my sins. He would forgive me. I heard many pastors was taught in little classes like the one we're having here on Sunday night to quote such verses as Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Or Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. Acts 22:16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I was obedient to those passages of Scripture that I had been taught. I did believe in Jesus. I repented of my sins. I confessed my faith in the Lord. And I was baptized to be saved from sin. I wasn't baptized to enter any denomination. I was not baptized to satisfy my parents. I was not baptized for any other reason than to please Jesus Christ, because I'd seen what He wanted me to do. I wanted to do it because He told me to do it. I did it so that I might be saved from my sins. And when I did that and was saved from my sins, Jesus added me to His church. And I had no choice in the matter. He made me a part of it without my initiating any kind of action to accomplish it. Now you may say, how are you sure of that? Well, I know that the Lord is faithful and that He is not a respecter of persons, and what He does for one, He does for all. Turn with me to Acts, the 2nd chapter, and let's see that this is what the Lord has done. In Acts chapter 2, we have this first Pentecost day when the church was established. We have Peter's sermon to the unbelievers who gathered that day, informing them that Jesus, whom they had crucified, had been buried and had been raised from the dead. And in verse 36, he said to them, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He had told them to know assuredly that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, that's believe. Now he said, "Repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There were added unto them. Who did the adding? This doesn't tell us, but the last verse of this chapter does. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added those 3,000 together into a body of people. And then day by day, as additional individuals were saved, the Lord added them to the church. What church? Well, His church, without doubt. He promised in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then as people were saved, He added them to His church. If individuals today do the same thing those people did on Pentecost, no more nor less, believing in Christ, repenting of their sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the Lord adds them to His church. Every person on earth that is obedient to those instructions of the Lord is added to the church. All in all the world who are saved become a part of His church. That's the reason I'm a member of Christ's church, or the church of Christ, the church of God, the church of the firstborn, church of the Lord, which we read in the scriptures. I obeyed the Lord, He made me part of it. When we talk about being a member of the Lord's church, we're talking about the same thing exactly as we're talking about when we talk about being a member of the body of Christ. Go to Colossians 1:18. In Colossians 1:18, we're shown that these are the same. "And He," that is Christ, "is the head of the body, the church." The body, the church. It might be a little clearer back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where He said that God hath given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Why are you a member of the body of Christ? Well, is it because it's scriptural in name, scriptural in organization, scriptural in worship? I've never heard that kind of claim made.
We say we are members of the body of Christ because we were united with Christ. Alright? If you're a member of the body of Christ because you were united with Christ, then you were made a member of the church of Christ when you were reunited with Christ. Because the church of Christ and the body of Christ are the same thing. Well, let's look again. The church is the same thing as the family of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, young preacher. And he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The word house here means family. You remember that Cornelius feared God with all his house. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He didn't put the lumber and all that made up the building into the ark. It was his family that composed his house. Now, this says that the house of God is the church of God. Now, why am I a member of the family of God? Well, because I became God's child. That's the reason. Not because it's scriptural in name, scriptural in organization, scriptural in worship. That's not what's involved. I became a part of the family of God because I became a child of God. I became a part of the body of Christ because I was united with Christ. And for the same reasons and in the same way, I became a member of the church of God, or the church of Christ. Because the church of Christ and the body of Christ are the same, the church of God and the family of God are the same. Same exactly. The thing that concerns me, the reason I'm taking this time and dealing with this subject, is that we tend to say, well, there's this denomination and this denomination and this denomination, and we look them all over and compare them with the Bible, and we'll pick out the one that's closest to the Bible. Well, that's not really what's involved in becoming a part of the Lord's church. It's a matter simply of coming to Christ and obeying Him and becoming united with Him, becoming a child of God. Then we're in His church, because that's what His church is. But now there's another question that we might ask, and this would certainly be a reasonable question. That is, why are you a member of the Church of Christ in Embry Hill? Now we get down to an area where I do have a choice. When I was saved, when I became a child of God, the Lord added me to His church. I had no choice in it. But having become a part of God's family, I had to find some of God's children with whom to associate and work and worship together. Or having become a member of the body of Christ, I had to find other members with whom to work. For a body is a working relationship. And when I start looking for a group of God's children with whom to worship and work, or a group of the members of the body of Christ with whom to worship and work, or, if you want to term it that, a local church, and that's what it's called, then I have to start looking into the name, the organization, the worship, the work, and all of those things that are involved in the affairs of that local assembly of God's people. And in the church, the body of Christ, the Father of God, before I ever am united with a local assembly. The Lord adds me. That Ethiopian, when he was converted out there on the road to Damascus. Now, he never went to Damascus, I don't reckon, but on the road to Gaza. Was not, as far as I know, a member of any local assembly. But he was added to the Lord's church. Now, what local assembly am I going to be a part of? Well, in the first place, I'm not concerned about this at all. I just reject that hands down. But I do want to be a part of a group of
Christians who are scriptural in name, who by their very name give honor and glory to Him who saved us. Then on the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul showed that there were some in Corinth who had begun to wear the names of men. Some saying, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos, and others, I'm of Cephas, and still others, I'm of Christ. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now that just says one thing to me, and that is that we should wear the name of the one who was crucified for us, and the name into which we were baptized. Otherwise, that question Paul asked would have made no sense. Now, if I'm baptized into the name of Christ and Christ was crucified for me, then I want to be a Christian. Christian. Giving glory and honor to Christ as the one I follow. And I wouldn't want to be called by any other proper name. And if you're going to describe the assembly of Christians, it should give glory to God the Father or to Christ the Son, not being designed to give glory to any man or to any group of men or to any form of church organization or anything of the kind. And so I want to find a body of Christians who are wearing a scriptural divine name. But second, I want to be a part of an assembly of people who are scriptural in organization, insofar as possible. Now, there are times when a church is just beginning when it may not be mature enough to have elders and deacons. But I want to be a part of an assembly that has either has elders and deacons or is moving in that direction, is working toward that end, that being the scriptural organization. I would not want to be a part of an assembly that was otherwise. I want to be sure that the assembly of which I'm a part, with which I meet for worship, worships as the New Testament teaches, adding nothing, subtracting nothing, and encouraging hearty participation in the worship. Worship from the heart. I want to be sure that I find a group of Christians who recognize Jesus Christ as the only authority and His Word is their only guide. I want to be sure that I'm a part of a group of Christians who teach and encourage the teaching of that which is true, that which is right. As far as I've been able to tell, this assembly at Embry Hills meets those requirements. It is known as a Church of Christ at the same time as a Church of God, a Church of the Lord, just the Church. And I believe we should use all of those scriptural designations freely. We're Christians, Christians only. As far as I've been able to tell, the church is scriptural in organization, and of course that's pretty obvious. We have three good elders and, six deacons, I believe, now, and these are active, doing the work, as far as I can tell, that the Lord would have them to do. Always room for improvement, but holding as the ideal what the Scriptures teach in this regard. As far as I know, the church is scriptural in its worship. And this is pretty obvious. These same acts of worship that were practiced by the New Testament church. I know that the New Testament is the only doctrine that this church acknowledges or recognizes. I've been with the elders on occasion and known of their being together, making decisions with reference to the procedure that the church would pursue and follow. They've never written a letter to any man asking what the church here should do, nor to any headquarters or state office or anything of the kind. Every decision is made here on the basis of what the Bible teaches. This is the only creed, the only authoritative book that's recognized. This is a good little book, Choir of a Member of the Church of Christ. But I strongly object to anyone's using it for proof of any kind of doctrine. I had occasion to point that out, and when I was working in Africa, someone had given a good number of young men this book, and I was teaching a Bible class one day.
And we got into a discussion on some subject. I don't even recall what it was now. But he wanted to prove his point, and he stood up to read from this book. And I wouldn't let him read it. I didn't want to be rude or crude or anything, but I wouldn't let him read it. He insisted, but it says right here on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, page 15, paragraph, I just sit down. I just read it all there. Now, if you can find some scripture that says it, or if you can demonstrate that what he was saying is true from the scripture, fine. But no, sir, we're not going to allow anything to be read in this class as authority. The Bible. And as far as I know, that's the position this assembly, this congregation occupies. And as far as we're capable of determining, the teaching is what the scriptures teach on every subject. We're human beings. And our teaching as a group of people may vary on some subjects. We are at different stages of understanding. And it may be that we'll never come to understand correctly everything in the Scriptures. But there's room for disagreement on matters that are personal in their nature. And as we grow, we should come closer to absolute unity. If each one of us takes the Scripture as our guide and as our standard of truth in all things. So, I hope you see the point I'm making tonight. My point being simply to help us to understand the nature of the Lord's Church and what it means to be a member of Christ's Church, Christ's body, the family of God, what it means to be a part of a local assembly, and the responsibility we have for the local assembly, of which we're part, to make certain that it is scriptural in these days. To recognize that we're not a part of a denominational organization of any kind, but simply followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like to see you a member of the Church of Christ tonight. But it shakes me up a little bit when somebody comes forward and says, I want to join the Church of Christ. In fact, we always have a little discussion when that suggestion is made. Or someone may say, I want to be a part of this church. I talked at length with a young man, and maybe longer than the congregation thought we ought to, one Sunday morning, to try to help him to see that that's really not what we're concerned with. When I say that I want you to be a member of the Church of Christ, I'm not concerned with your being a part of this group of people. That's not what I'm talking about. Having an association with people, period. I'm not interested in seeing you attached to some kind of an organizational structure or denominational body. It's not what we're talking about. I want to see you united with Jesus Christ. I want to see you in the family of God. I want to see you saved from sin. That's what I mean. Of course, when that's true, when you are saved from sin, then you'll be a part of Christ's called out ones. You'll be a part of Christ's church. You're here tonight. And you are not saved, then you're not in Christ's church. You need to be saved from sin. You need to be saved so that you may have the hope of heaven, that you may be free from the guilt that is upon you. There's only one way to be saved. That's through Christ, harmony with His teaching, His instruction, His will, His way. And I would urge you to be responsive, to be obedient to Christ, that you may be saved from your sins by His blood, and then you'll be a part of His church. If you're saved already, you're already in His church. You're in His church. He's added you to it. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. And that's what we're talking about tonight, and that's what we encourage you to do, to be, as we stand and sing, to encourage you to come.